Lord, we're looking forward to being with you in eternity, where we can experience your love in its fullness. And thank you, Lord, for the service. And I just pray that you continue to lead in this service, Lord, and speak through me in a special way through your spoken word. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. I'm not sure what you're hearing, but I guess I'll leave it to the sound people to figure it out. Just before I get into the message today, I just want to tell you that I'm excited about a few things. The biggest thing I'm excited about is that we no longer have a pea-stained projector. Yeah. And if Kevin is here and if Pete's here, if you could please stand for just a moment. Who are you? Kevin's over here, Pete's over here, and Mike. But I just wanted to highlight especially Kevin and Pete because this is a gigantic building. And those two guys are in charge of updating this crazy, huge, giant building, and they do a phenomenal job. And I just want to say that I really appreciate all the work you guys do here at the church. It's almost as if recently Kevin has had a part-time job at the church here. He's here like almost every day, sometimes multiple times, and we gave him a laundry list of things that needed to be done here at the church, and I appreciate Kevin and Pete just your involvement in that area. I also just want to let you know that I was hanging out with the youth last Sunday after church at the Miro's house, and it was a great time hanging out with them, and just want to thank Mike, wherever Mike is. Thank you so much, man, for leading that event. Yeah, let's give him a hand. It's great connecting with the youth there. And the men's breakfast, hanging out with the guys yesterday morning with Larry and the gang, and I appreciate all the hard work that went into that, and the bacon was phenomenal, and men, if you missed out, I just encourage you to come next time we have a men's breakfast. It's always a good thing to keep up with our relationships with each other. Well, last week I talked to you about, what did I talk to you about last week? I said, oh yeah, why I love the church. And I had a great time sharing that message with you, and I'm looking forward to what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And my message this morning is entitled, What's So Special About Jesus? But what I'd like to do, I'd like to share with you a story of two men who decide to go on vacation. And these two men, their vacation was a very far-off place. In order to get there, they had to get there by plane. Now, lucky for them, they had a plane, and they also had their pilot's license. And so they hopped on this plane, but before they did that, they actually checked the weather, as any good pilot would do, and all stations seemed to indicate that the weather was going to be fine. And so here they go. They're on this plane. They're halfway to their destination, and they happen to be right over the ocean. But all of a sudden, the weather takes a turn for the worst. And the plane starts spiraling out of control. And it gets to the point where they realize the plane is going to crash. And so what they do, they frantically run to the back. They grab their life jacket. They grab their inflatable life raft, and they jump out of the plane just before the plane crashes into the ocean. And so here they are, the wind is blowing, the waves are bashing over their life raft, but they're so grateful that they've only been bruised minor cuts. And did I put my life jacket on correctly? No. I'll fix it. There we go, it's looking right. This is compliments of Larry, by the way. Anyways, where was I? These guys, thankfully, they're able to get to their life raft with just minor bruises and cuts and scrapes. But that being said, they're holding on for dear life because the waves are crashing over them. And so a few hours pass, morning comes, the storm calms down, the sun comes up, and here they are, these two buddies in a life raft. They're so thankful to be alive. Now these guys, like I said before, they're buddies. They're really good friends. Now, the names of these two guys are Christian and Canadian. Again, their names are Christian and Canadian. And so Christian goes to Canadian and he says, hey, man, do you think we're going to make it? Do you think rescue is going to come for us? So Canadian looks down. He looks kind of deflated, kind of hopeless, and he says, I don't know. I have no idea if we're going to make it. We're just going to have to wait and see. So Christian, he senses the the urgency of his circumstances, and he turns to Canadian and he says, "Listen, man, I've been wanting to talk to you about something, but I just haven't brought it up yet." And Christian says, "Canadian, do you know Jesus?" Canadian laughs and he says, "I was wondering when you would bring this up." To which Christian responds, "What? Am I interrupting your schedule? You got somewhere to be?" Canadian laughs and says, No, I don't have anywhere to be, but listen, man, if we're going to talk about this, you need to know this one thing. I'm a smart guy, all right? I'm educated. I know a thing or two. I've met a person or two. I've had the opportunity to travel. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of people. And everyone believes so many different things about Jesus. It's incredible. There's so many opinions out there. How does anyone ever make up their mind as to who Jesus is? And in fact, I have no idea what to think about Jesus. Christian says, "Okay, you're a wuss." "Excuse me? You're an intellectual wuss." "That offends me," says Canadian. "Why would you say that?" "Well, you're a wuss for three reasons. Number one, you're a wuss because you have not determined for yourself who Jesus really is. Number two, you're a wuss because you're using that excuse to hide from God. And number three, you're a wuss because you're trusting in your own wisdom rather than God's wisdom." Canadian says, "All right, that's cool. Let's have a talk." So Christian says, "Okay, I have my Bible with me, actually. It just so happened that Christian had his knapsack, and in his knapsack, he had his Bible. He never goes anywhere without his Bible, so they were in luck." And so he turns to 1 Corinthians 1, and he says, I just want to challenge your thinking. You know, challenge, you know, the way you trust in yourself and in your own wisdom. And let me turn to this first passage for you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to read it for you. It says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks looks for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." So Christian says to the Canadian, "Hey man, I want to challenge you, not to trust in your own wisdom, your own education, your own experience, but God's wisdom." Canadian says, "Okay, that's cool, but man, how can you be so confident in yourself?" And Christian says, "It's not that I have confidence in myself, it's that I have confidence in Jesus and what he said about himself." And so Canadian says, "Look, okay, whatever, man, whatever. How are you so confident in Jesus? You know, what's so special about this guy? And why can't we all just believe what we want to believe and just leave each other alone? What's so unique about him?" And Christian says, "Well, there's a lot of unique things about him. We can sit here for days and talk about all the unique things about Jesus. But there's one foundational thing that sets Jesus apart, and that acts as a foundation to all the other truths I want to share with you today." And Canadian says, "Well, what's that?" And Christian says, "The resurrection of Jesus. That sets him apart from any other person or religious leader that ever lived." And Canadian says, "Well, I don't know if I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead." Well, Christian says, "Well, you know what? In our day, in a court of law, sometimes all you need is two or three witnesses to confirm that an event actually took place. Well, in the case of Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says that there are over 500 witnesses to his resurrection. Did you know that, Canadian?" "No, I didn't. I thought it was just a story." "Well, let me read that to you. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. And so we have many, many people who witnessed this resurrection. And all these people, if not most of them, became followers of Christ and were willing to die for what they had saw and what they believed in. That gives a lot of credibility to the resurrection of Jesus. And in fact, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we should close down all of our churches and all the pastors and missionaries should go home. We should have nothing to do with Jesus or this thing we call Christianity. It's a waste of time. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then it gives credibility to his miracles, and it also gives credibility to his claims. Canadian says, that's interesting. Well, what are some of the things that he claimed about himself? Well, he claimed a lot of things about himself, replied Christian, but one of the biggest things he claimed was that Jesus claimed to be God. No, he didn't, says Canadian. Jesus did not claim to be God. Yes, he did, said Christian. No, he didn't. Yes, he did, said Christian. Well, Canadian says, show me. He says, all right, I'll do that. So Christian, again, pulls out his Bible. He turns to John 8, 58. Now, this is a passage, he says, where his authority was challenged, and Jesus says this in John 8, 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I'm what, says Canadian. He says, I am. Well, what are you talking about? Jesus there was claiming to be God. What do you mean? Well, okay, let me turn to another passage for you. Exodus 3, verse 14. Now, this is in the Old Testament where God is referring to himself as I am. It says this, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And so it would have been a very well-known thing in that day for people to understand that God referred to himself as I am. And so when Jesus referred to himself as I am, Jesus was saying, I am God. And the religious leaders would have known this very clearly. In fact, in verse 59 of John 8, they realized this was in their minds blasphemous. And so they said, at this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So Jesus claims to be God. Well, that's pretty extreme, says Canadian. I don't know if I can handle that. And I'm not sure if that's enough evidence for me to believe that he actually claimed to be God. What else did he claim? Well, Christian says, another way, an indirect way that Jesus claimed to be God was that Jesus claimed the power to forgive. Mark 2, I want to read this passage to you as well, he said. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." And so that's a really cool story, a reminder that Jesus does have the power to forgive sins. And so again, the only person that can forgive sins is God. But yet, Jesus is claiming here to forgive sins. So Cadian says, okay, I see where you're going with this. That's some neat stuff that you're saying here. What other claims did Jesus make? He says, okay, I'll tell you maybe just a couple more here, okay? So Jesus, well, the Bible claims that Jesus was a sinless, perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 says this, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. You know, the Bible says that in order for sins to be forgiven, a perfect sacrifice has to be made in order to atone for our sins. And the Bible says that Jesus was our perfect sacrifice, and that Jesus is the one through whom we have forgiveness. And Caden says, okay, that's cool, I get it, but man, you still haven't answered my question. Why can't we all just believe what we want to believe? Why can't we all just, you can believe all that stuff, and I can believe whatever I want to believe? Well, Caden says, the last claim I want to share with you that Jesus claimed for himself is that Jesus claimed to be the only way to God. Where do you say that, says Caden? Well, he said that in John 14:6. Says this, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's no other person, there's no other religion, there's no other way to get to God other than Jesus. Oh, wow, says Canadian. Those are some pretty strong passages in the Bible. He says, you know what? Even if that stuff is all true, and even if it's all correct, I don't believe that Jesus is still active and still present in our world today. I don't want to follow a guy like that. So Christian says, I'd like to challenge you on that statement. He says, just the other day I was reading a story of God moving in Bangladesh in a village. And there were two men in this village named Abu and Idris, amongst many other people. Now, the one man, Abu, was hated and not really liked in the community because he was a drunkard and he was a troublemaker. But Abu did something eventually that made the village even hate him even more. There were some Christian men that came to the village. They told him about Jesus, how he came to save us, and he came to forgive sins. And so Abu gave his life to God. He repented of his sins. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he became a Christian. And the people in the village hated him for it. Now, the village men had gotten together, about 25 of them, and they decided that for the sake of their village, that Abu had to go today. They were going to go to his house, kick him out of the village, and burn his house down. And so the 25 men went that very night when night fell. They were coming up to him. They're going to do a sneak attack. And as they got closer to the house, they noticed that Abu was praying. And as they got even closer, they heard what he was saying. And Abu was praying for the village. He was praying that God would forgive those guys for what they were about to do. They didn't know what they were about to do. And now these men were so angry that Abu had somehow discovered their secret plan. And at that, the 25 men, they ran into the house, or at least they tried, because they couldn't, because there was an invisible force, an invisible shield that kept these guys out of Abu's house. This freaked the men out so much that they all ran home right away, shaking in their boots. And one of those men was Idris. And Idris was so disturbed by what he had experienced that he was tossing and turning in bed and he couldn't go to sleep. Until at 3 a.m, he ran back to Abu's house and said, hey man, I need to know who this Jesus guy is. I need to know what makes him so special. And Christian turns to Canadian and he says, you know, Canadian, like Idris, you need to determine for yourself as well who Jesus really is. And the same challenge I give to you, church, those who are sitting here today or those who are listening into this audio message, I hope you come to the point in your life where you can determine for yourself who Jesus really is. I could probably talk to you for at least 10 weeks as to why Jesus is so special, so unique, so special, and just so different. But we're just going to look at a video now just to remind us of some other things as to what makes Jesus so special. And then I'll come back up here and I'll make a few comments.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Yeah. Well, amen. Awesome video, eh? I love that video for so many reasons. Now listen, the reason why I use the story of the two men in the life inflatable life raft is because the question of who Jesus is and what makes him so special is a life and death question, quite literally. I'd rather know the answer to that question than what my blood type is in a fatal car accident. It's that important. And so if you're sitting here today, or if you're listening here on the audio message, and you haven't determined for yourself who Jesus really is, and I say this in love, okay? If you have not determined for yourself who Jesus really is, I swear to you, you are the greatest fool that ever walked the face of the planet. I hope that offends you. I hope that disturbs you enough to find out for yourself who Jesus really is and what makes him so special. Let me pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come up as we do that. Lord, thank you so much for today. Man, Lord, you are such an awesome God. I can't give justice, Lord, to how great of a God you are. I can't describe how awesome you are. And Lord, we pray that we would all come to the point in our lives where we determine and understand how special and incredible you are. And Lord, we pray for those in our service today, or even those who are listening into our audio message, that you would draw these people to you, Lord. You would draw us all to yourself. And I pray that people would trust in you as their Lord and Savior sometime soon, if not through this message, through other means. And we just pray you continue to bless the rest of our service. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.